Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to begin this morning by asking one thing. First of all, ladies, please, if you're sitting with your husband, do not hit them in the eye today, okay? If you hit them in the ribs where nobody can see it. Don't hit your husband today. Men, don't hit your wife, okay? We're going to get that out of the way, EB. He said, I told Heather, you're going to tell him I can hit her today. And I said, no. But I want to begin this morning with something that I hope I don't regret. But it's an illustration that either you're going to jump me after service or you get it, okay? I hope it's the latter. Now, I need to preface this. This is called The Good Wife's Guide. Anybody ever heard of that? It circulated around the internet a couple years ago. So I researched this thing because it really, honestly, when you read it, it sounds like a parody. It does. I mean, but here's the kind of the origins of where this came from. This was actually circulated according to the internet, and everybody knows that that's all true, right? But according to the source, this was an article published in Housekeeping Monthly, May the 13th of 1955, okay? And it was actually a citation of a textbook for a high school home economics class, all right? So the legitimacy of this, we'll let you determine that, but it's called The Good Wife's Guide. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but I'm going to read some of them. Women, if you want to be a good wife, here's what you'll do. You ready? Number one, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. Number one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and you are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they get home, and the prospect of a good meal is part of the warm welcome they need. Times has changed, amen. Times they are a-changing. By the way, we are recording this right now, right? Because Laura wanted to know every word I said today. She's in the back. Here's the second one. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. Gather up the school books, the toys, paper, etc., and then just run a dust cloth over all the tables. Just real quick before he gets home. In the cooler months, you should prepare and light a fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order. And it will give you a lift too, ladies. After all, catering to his comforts will provide you with immense personal satisfaction. Let me give you a couple more. I love this one. Laura, I love this one. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces, comb their hair, and if necessary, change their clothes. They are little treasures, and he would like to see them playing the part. Minimize all noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noise of the washer, the dryer, or the vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Let me tell you what it sounds like in my house. Brady's pooped on himself. Change him. Here. Greet him with a warm smile and show sincerity in your desire to please him. Make him comfortable. I love this one. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair or lie down in the bedroom for a while. Have a cool or a warm drink ready for him. Laura said, yeah, because I'm going to put a pillow over your head as soon as you go to sleep. All right, here's the best one. Don't ask him questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house, and as such will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. A good wife always knows her place. Yikes. He bees over here, amening up one side, down the other. Now, I'm going to throw that away as soon as that's over, I promise. Because here's the reality. Like, let me give you the reality. Like, that probably, I don't know how legitimate that is, but that's probably a lot of that was preached in the schools, in the churches, and everywhere, right? Here's the thing. I can tell you with 100% certainty that that article is not a picture that the Bible paints for godly womanhood. Should some of those things happen? Yeah, maybe. But God does not put those stipulations on a godly woman. But here's the reality, the sad reality, is today's perception of biblical womanhood is just that. You dress up nice, you look pretty, you keep your mouth shut, you keep the food hot, keep the house clean, and everything will be okay. Most churches won't even touch this subject. And those that do approach it in a very unbiblical way. I spent the early part of my life in a church just like that. That a woman needs to know her place. And it's not anywhere significant. It's not anywhere that she might could make a difference in the world outside of her home. Who were the first people that saw the resurrected Christ? Women. Jesus revolutionized the perception of women when he came to earth. They didn't, right? They stayed at the cross. Unfortunately, what's happened also in the church is that we've swung the pendulum too far the other way. That not only are women valuable, which we talked about they are, but they have just as much a right to any role that they choose to accept. And that's just as wrong and sinful as telling them to just sit down and be quiet and know your place. The purpose of this series, what we've talked about over the last several weeks, has been that God has a specific design for the family. And it's specific for a reason. It's not to be oppressive. It's not to be partial or to show that he loves one gender more than the other. It's so that both genders created in his image will work together to accomplish a purpose that's bigger than themselves. You know, our issues with roles can be boiled down to one thing: pride. We struggle staying in our lane because we think we can do it better than somebody else's. And God is up in the heavens, and he's written in his word, and he said this: if you'll do it this way, it will go well with you. And so that's been my heart's desire through this study of the family. My objective has been for us to find the place in our families where it will go well with us. Not that it'll be perfect, not that we won't make mistakes, but that we will be able to live in the joy and the peace that comes in living within God's design for the family. So last week, We jumped on the guys and we talked about what it meant to be a godly man. And if you'll remember, there were three things that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 pointed out to us that God has called men to be. Anybody remember what those were? Provider, protector, and a leader. He gave those tasks to Adam in the garden, right? Have dominion over all my creation and protect it, keep it, he said. Remember that word keep means to tend it, to take care of it. And then he created woman and he said, look, man, I'm going to entrust you with the only command you need to know. Don't touch this fruit of this tree. And he shirked that responsibility. He pushed it off on Eve. And we are now living in a broken, sinful world. But we've talked about how God's design for men were to be providers, protectors, and leaders in their home, in their marriage, and in the culture and the church. But true provision and true protection, true leadership that fulfills God's purpose for men and makes a kingdom difference cannot come within the man's strength that he possesses on his own. Where does it come from, men? Where do we become those type of men? From our surrendering to our leader. The best leaders in the home and in the church are the best followers of their leader. Men, you want to be a godly man? Follow your leader. And I'm going to tell you, he sets the bar real high, doesn't he? When he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Church, how did he love us? He died for us. It's a tall task. And so I hope you didn't think last week that we let the men off easy. But here's what I want you to understand. Your role today, ladies, your role is so incredibly vital, not only to the success that God has for you, but to your husband's success as a man. So let's start this morning in Genesis chapter 2. Got a lot of information I want to give you, so I want to get on through it pretty quickly this morning. But there's only one main role that Genesis chapter 2 gives us for the woman. But we see how that role is fulfilled in a lot of other scriptures. And we're going to spend most of our time in the New Testament this morning. But I want to start by looking at Genesis chapter 2. So then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone, right? So I will make him a what, church? A helper fit for him. This is very important that we read this text in the right context. If we don't, we're going to completely miss the role of women. So let me ask you a question to start off this morning. It's a very important question. Why did God create what he created? For his pleasure? To what? Glorify. To glorify him. The main reason God created the birds and the mountains and the trees and you and me is for his glory. Now, before we go any further, I want us to get a good understanding of what glory means. The most basic definition I can give you of glory is this. It's credit. When you give someone credit for something, you're giving them glory, right? And so everything that God created, the trees and the grass and the birds, when we look at that, they are meant to point us to him. And as we look at the beauty, man, this week I sat out on the beach and I looked at that ocean, man. It just was beautiful. Man, it was glass. It looked like glass. And I immediately didn't go, wow, what a great ecosystem. That is really cool water. You know what I did? What a God that would make that. You see, all creation is meant to point to the Creator, and it's meant to give him glory. And so the same thing is true for you and I. We were created to give him glory through our lives. Anybody ever heard of the Westminster Catechism? No? It's probably one of the greatest documents on our faith that's ever been written. I would encourage you, there's a long version and a short version. You can get the short version, it'll give you the gist. But the very first statement in the Westminster Catechism says this. Anybody know it? The chief end of man. So the reason we exist is to do two things. To glorify him and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man. The reason you're here today. The reason why we've been given the Great Commission. The reason why you go to work. The reason why you have children. All of that stuff. The chief end at the core of it. Is for you to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why he created us. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? But the way we do that is only through fulfilling our purpose in the design that he's created for us. So when he creates man, he says, I want you to be a provider, protector, and a leader. And immediately man figures out, I can't do that on my own. And so here's where we come in verse 18, man. It's not good that this man's alone because he's not going to be a provider and a protector and a leader the way that I want him to if he doesn't have some help. Men, if you're honest this morning, you have no problem admitting you need help. You know, when I got married, I said, man, that's the hardest thing I've ever done is be a husband. Hey, can I get amen, men? It's hard to be a husband. It's hard to be a godly husband. Because I went from first to second, right? And then we had children. And I realized then, no, getting married wasn't the hard part. Being a daddy to these children is the hardest thing I've ever done. Because now you're not first or second, you're last. It's hard to lead when you last, isn't it? But that's what a servant leader does. That's the biblical model of leadership. And so listen, God knew what he was talking about when he said he needs some help. And so who did he create to help him? A woman. So here's what I want you to understand right off the bat. Your main role, ladies, is to be a helper. Now let me just get real honest with you for just a second. Don't raise your hand. But ladies, how many of you does that kind of rub you the wrong way? You don't have to raise your hand, but no problem. You see, being a helper sounds very subservient, doesn't it? You're just in a support role. Like nobody wants to be the supporting cast in a play, right? I mean, there's just people that stand over here and act like you're a tree. Nobody likes to feel like they're existing for the benefit of another person. It kind of makes you feel like you're used, doesn't it? And see, that's the picture that we paint when it comes to biblical womanhood because we don't understand what it means to be a helper in the biblical context. Most of us look at this and we say, well, God just wanted to make a companion for the man. You're not a Labrador, right? He created Labradors to be companions. You're not a Labrador, ladies. He didn't create man just because he was alone or lonely. God didn't just create woman to serve like a secretary, to keep his life in order. That's not what it means to be a helper. And he certainly didn't create you ladies to be a slave to your husband. But you are a slave. You're a slave to God. Just as men are a slave to God. God did not create you to be an assistant, secretary, or even a baby mama. You know what that is? You're not just the carrier of children. You have a purpose. And when God says, I will create for him a helper, it was one of the heaviest phrases that he could put on his creation. Let me explain. The original language says this. The Hebrew there is ezer. That's how you pronounce it, ezer. And it means to give support and to enable. But here's the context of it. If you take this away from the equation, what that thing was meant to support and enable cannot function. You tracking with me? So it's not like, all right, if I don't do this, then the man will go find help somewhere else. This word azair is the same word given for a characteristic of God in the Old Testament. Now, hear me clearly. No, you're not God, ladies. All right? But it's the same word, Exodus chapter 18. The Israelites, this is not in your handout, but the Israelites are about to cross the Red Sea. And they are at a place where, man, if something miraculous doesn't happen, we're going to die, right? There was no plan B. And the Bible says that the Lord God came down and helped them. Same word. So here's what this word means. This Ezer means to a woman. You are the ultimate helper in God's creation. Not just for your husband, but in all of God's creation. You have been given this role by God to help your husband be who God's called him to be. So listen, ladies, you need your husband to be a provider, a protector, and a leader, right? You need that. He needs you to help him be a provider, a protector, and a leader. Not by assuming his role, but by supporting and enabling him to be able to do that. Men can't be the men God's called them to be unless their wives are being who God's called them to be. Do you understand how vital and how important that is? Listen to this, this scholar, James E. Smith. He's a theologian. Here's what he said. God created women to provide godlike help in his creation. This word Ezer or Adair is elsewhere used of God himself. He is man's ultimate helper. The word points to strength and wisdom. Hey, man, can I stop right there just a minute? When it's 1 o'clock in the morning and one of our kids is losing it, they're throwing it up everywhere, they don't need me. Look, I'll go shoot anybody that's outside my door, but catching vomit, I can't do that. I mean, ain't no shame in it. I can't do that. I'm not wired for that. I can help her, but let me tell you what. Ain't nobody got to get mama up. You want to see somebody get out of a bed faster than anybody? Just listen to a child about to vomit. Mamas get up, right? It's ingrained in them. There's this innateness to nurture and to care. And ladies, you're strong in areas that we're not. Look, man, if you fall at my house and you bust up your knee, the first thing that's going to happen to me, and I'm sorry, I'm going to laugh, and then I'm going to check and see if you're okay. And that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. But then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, you all right? Well, get up. Well, my leg's hanging off. I can't get up. Oh, well, you got another one, right? Mamas, who do the babies run to when they get hurt? Because God wired them with a strength and a wisdom for those types of things. Men, the best thing we can do is be honest about what we're not good at. And so he says this, man, this word is strength and wisdom. A woman who is truly fulfilling the role of helper to her mate is performing a God-like function to her husband. You're not a secretary. You're not a Labrador. You are created in the image of God to provide a characteristic of him to your family. You are important. Husbands, the best thing we could do right now is look at your wife and say, I need you. I need you. So let's tie this together. God created man to fulfill his role. And he couldn't do it on his own, and so he created someone who would be like him in his image to support, enable, to glorify him as she helps her husband, not just her husband, but her family, be who God's called them to be. So ladies, listen, you glorify God by making it possible for your family to glorify God. There are things that you have to do that will enable them to glorify God. But there's two things I need you to understand about that statement. One, your primary allegiance is to whom? God, not your husband. You are to continue fulfilling the role of God-like helper, even if your husband is not being the provider, protector, and leader that he's supposed to be. I know that's hard to hear. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But listen, your success in your role is not contingent upon your husband's success. Second, your role is not just committed to your husband. Your God-given role of being the helper affects the world. Where would the world be without mamas and godly women? Your role as being a helper benefits not only your husband, but your children. Your church needs you and the culture in which you live. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at how we do that, ladies. How do you become the helper that God created you to be in your home, in your church, and in society? So turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Book of Titus is a little small New Testament book between 2 Timothy and Philemon. A little three-chapter book. And here's what Titus is about. Paul plants this church on the island of Crete, right? Plants this church, and he leaves Titus there, and he says, Titus, here's what I need you to do. I need you to put what remains in order. Set it in place. So this church was just getting off the ground. These people had just been led to Christ. They didn't know anything about following Jesus. And so Titus was tasked with the responsibility of helping them understand what it meant to be a godly man, a godly woman, and function as a healthy church. That's what Titus is about, okay? And so when we get to Titus chapter 2, he's instructing men and women on how they should conduct themselves, not just in the church, but in culture. Here's who God's called you and created you to be. And so as we come to Titus chapter 2, there is some important instruction that he gives to women. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. There's 10 things that Paul gives us here in this passage that show the role of a godly woman. I'm not going to give you all 10 today, but there are 5 things or 5 ways that I want to show you from this text that a godly woman fulfills her God-given role. Here's the first one. Paul says he wants godly women to live in such a way that what? Honors God. What is that called? We just talked about it. Bring glory, right? Women, you want to know how to bring glory to God? Here's what you do. And then he starts by giving them 2 instructions, 2 things that they must not be. What are they in your text? Slanderers and heavy drinkers. Now that's weird, isn't it? Why would Paul give those instructions to the women and not the men? Well, there's a reason for that. In the early church, there was this issue, and here's the point. I'll give you the point, and I'll come back to this. We fulfill our role by being intentional in how we spend our days, ladies. So there was this issue in the early church in the first century, especially in these Gentile countries like Crete, Corinth, Ephesus, these places that had no understanding of God. Wine was a big thing. It wasn't just for nutritional purposes. They used it for all kinds of things, right? Especially to have a good time. And so here's what would happen. Because in the first century, ladies didn't work outside of the home, they would get their stuff done early in the morning, and they had the rest of the day to do whatever they wanted to do. And so you know what they did? They packed up their little Yeti cups, and they walked on over to, y'all think, I've been to the beach. I was there this past week. I saw it. They pack up their little Yeti cups, and they trounce on over to the next door neighbors, and they knock on their door, and they say, hey, Let's spill the tea. Y'all know what that means? It's those younger folk terminology. And so here's what they did. They began to gossip. Not only did they begin to gossip, but they said, did you see her robe? I can't believe she walked outside of her house like that. And they began to slander one another. Here's the thing. There was no distinction between inside and outside of the church. So now these brothers and sisters who were loving Jesus together were still objects of this sin. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is talking about giving help to the widows. And here's what he says. Don't give help to younger widows. Here's why. Because they haven't learned to be wise yet. Here's what they do. They learn to be idlers. If you support them and don't, if you just take care of them and they don't have to do anything, they learn to be idlers going from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not say. You ever know the origin of soap operas? Why were they created? Huh?
Aimed at women.
Aimed at women. When did they come on? Middle of the day. Middle of the afternoon. Why? When you got everything else done. And you can indulge in what? And so, was that real wholesome programming? What was it? Exactly what Paul warned against, right? So if you're not going to go make it your own self in your neighbor's house, you can at least watch it on TV. That's what our culture did, right? And Paul says, that's sinful. We call them the real housewives of the first century. And so they would spend all their time just getting drunk and bashing each other. Ladies, that don't sound like y'all, does it? You see, the very thing that Paul's describing are these women who shirk their responsibilities at home to go drink wine with their friends and gossip about everything under the sun, even their husband. And Paul says a godly woman spends her time wisely, helping others be who they're supposed to be instead of leading others into various sins like gossip and drunkenness. So here's a question for you, ladies. How are you spending the downtime of your days? When you get a free moment, where does your attention go? Most of us go here. Social media has become Grand Central Station for all these sins that Paul talks about. So when you get a down moment, where do you end up doing? Do you call your girlfriends and go, let me tell you how he's blown it this week? Hey, and listen, I know how important it is to vent. You need it. But who you vent to matters about your husband. Who you talk to about your husband matters. And we have somebody we can talk to. It's not our neighbor. Let me give you a little side note just because the Bible says it. Ladies, how many of you have to spend your downtime with something that allows you to self-medicate? There's a reason Paul specifically mentions wine. And listen, this is not a sermon about alcohol, okay? But there's a reason why he says they must not be heavy drinkers. It's because of the propensity that women have at masking their stress and burdens with alcohol. It knocks the edge off. I get it. Right? Takes the edge off. These kids, if they don't leave me alone, right? And so you say, man, I just need a glass. And then I need a bottle. Then I need two bottles. And then I need to drink till I can't feel my face. Because then I don't have to think. So here's my next question. Not only what are you doing with your downtime, but who's watching how you spend your downtime. There's not a mama in here right now that would want their children to know that they're a burden to them. Not a single one of you. But when you go, man, just give mama a minute so that you can go participate in drinking a beverage that they don't have any business drinking or can't drink, what is that telling them? You have little eyes and little ears who see how you cope with stress and how you talk about other people. And God has called you, ladies, to set an example of how you spend your days. Listen to me. The issue is that you run towards Jesus in those stressful moments, not to other things. That's the first thing Paul says. Before you get anywhere else with being a godly person, this has got to get under control. You've got to watch your mouth. You've got to watch how you spend your time. You've got to watch what you use to get away from the stress of the world. And so, ladies, how are you spending your time? What are you showing them? Number two, it's probably one of the most necessary points we need to make. There is a stigma surrounding the roles of women as it pertains to teaching in the church and in the world, right? Some churches believe that women cannot teach at all. Keep your mouth shut. Come in, fold your arms, shut your lips, ask your husband when you get home. They're to be quiet in all things. That is unbiblical. Paul does say, I do not permit a woman, I'll read it to you. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Boy, there's some preachers out there that will run with that, right? Y'all get to run off of the mouth. We're going to flip over there. Look at that. He said, be quiet. It's not what he means. But here's an explanation for why he says that. For Adam was formed first. And then Eve. And here's what he's saying. Adam wasn't better. He was just first. There's a hierarchy. And he did it on purpose. He could have created Eve first, and then it would have been completely reversed. But he didn't. God, Adam, Eve. And he said, because I did it this way, keep it this way. And so what does it mean that a woman should not teach or exercise authority? The way the sentence is constructed is that you take the teach and exercise authority and you place it with the subject, which is what? Over a man. So women can absolutely teach in the church. Who can they not teach? Men. Can't teach men. Women can have authority in the church. Who can they not have authority over in the church? Men. Any questions? Don't raise your hand. I know there are, but here's the point. You're not less than because you don't get to do that. Man, why do we latch on to that? I can tell you something. From being up here in this position, there's a lot of days I'd rather change places with you. You come up here and tell them this. Especially like today. But God gave me that authority. And with that authority, that responsibility. You won't stand with me before God and give an account for how I taught this word. So, man, here's what I would say. Be very careful about wanting something, desiring something that can bring stricter judgment upon you if you do it. So, he's very specific. Two things you cannot do, women. Teach men the word of God, have authority over them spiritually. So here's the question. Could a woman do better? Probably. Probably. But God didn't design it that way. But this doesn't mean that women do not have a role to play when it comes to teaching the word. How do we know that? Because of what Paul said to Titus. They are to what, church? Teach. What is good? So are women allowed to teach? Absolutely. Who are they to teach? They are to train the young women. Let me tell you what, there is plenty enough ministry to go around. I promise you. And ladies, the church needs you to assume this responsibility. It's one of the most necessary places that God puts a woman as a helper. Let me give you an example. I cannot tangibly, specifically walk through a miscarriage with a woman. I know the Bible. I know counseling techniques. But I can't sit and weep with a woman who's lost a baby like someone who's lost a baby can. I can't open the Word and reveal the precious truths about comfort and peace in a circumstance like that, like a woman who's been through that can. Do you understand that we need ladies who are godly and spiritually mature, who can take the Word of God and open it up to other women and benefit them by it? And so here's the second thing that a godly woman does. She teaches other women how to succeed in their role as godly women. Ladies, when your friend comes to you and says, "I don't love my husband anymore, what should I do?" Which is something, by the way, that they will not confide in their pastor. I don't hear that hardly any. When she comes to you and says that, what are you going to tell her? Well, just, man, follow your heart. Be happy. What are you going to say to her? Hopefully you'll tell her the truth. How are you going to tell her the truth if you don't know the truth? I said this Mother's Day, and I'll repeat it again. You have to know the Word of God, ladies. It's your responsibility to study it, to pray over it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, because you are needed in the battle in the church. And so here's the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning. Am I equipped to teach the Word of God where He wants me to teach it? First of all, here's the question. Do you believe He wants you to teach it to people? Yes. If you know it, you have an obligation to give it. But are you equipped to do that? And have you found where He wants you to do that at? Number three. And husbands, I better not see you elbowing anybody on this one. Make your home a high priority. What does that mean? Does it mean make sure everything's dusted, picked up all the time? Yes, but that's the smallest part of what Paul means here. Here's what he says. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes and to do good. Yes, the text does talk about having an orderly home. But just because the coffee table's clean and doesn't have a smudge on the windows doesn't mean that your home is orderly. As a matter of fact, you can be so focused on the windows and the coffee table that your home is falling apart. Here's what he's saying. Yes, women, you are to make sure that the home is in a state where your family can benefit from living in it. But nowhere does it say that they are to do that alone. Hey, men, you can wash a dish. You can fold a towel. Just make sure you do it the right way, right? That's another sermon for another day. You can help, men. But a clean house is not all that he's talking about. Here's what I want you to understand. The first thing I want to address is the most controversial thing. And I know some of you are going to disagree, and we can have a conversation about this. And I mentioned it last week, and I told you that I'd finish up with this point this week. If you ladies are leaving the home and spending more time outside of the house to work than you are in your home, you are in sin. Boy, here it comes. What do you mean? Are you saying that I can't work? That's not what I'm saying. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. If both people in the family have to work to make ends meet, go to work. You do what you got to do. But that's not always the case. Most of us have both people going to work so that we can buy a boat and we can buy the second vacation home and so that we can travel 3 months out of the year. Is anything wrong with that stuff? Absolutely not. Unless it comes at the expense of what God has called you to be. I'll tell you a story. Laura and I have been married about 5 years, and she came to me, and she had worked. And here's the thing about Laura. She can do anything. I mean, she can sell ice to an Eskimo. Anything she wants to do, she does, and she can do it well. And she came home to me in one day, and we had just found out we were pregnant with Gray. And she was selling insurance, I think, at the time. And she said, God's called me to be a stay-at-home mama. I said, well, he ain't told me that. She said, no, you don't understand. I'm working, and we're getting ready to have 2 kids, and I cannot bear the thought of dropping my kids off at a daycare at 6:30 in the morning and picking them up at 5:30. And I was going, well, it gives us enough time to do all things we need to do. Right? I said, we'll pray about it. And so I did. I prayed really hard about it. And what I was praying was that God would show her that she's wrong. And he didn't. He showed her that I was wrong. He showed me that I was wrong. And so at the same time we're praying about this, God's led me to Titus. And I begin to read through this. And there's 2 things that stick out. And we'll come back to the second thing in just a minute. But when he said that they're to work in their homes, when you study the Greek of that, it really means that they are to make that their priority, that their ministry, not just their purpose in existence, but their ministry, the way that they glorify God, is by being in a home and producing a home where dad and kids can grow up the way that God's called them to. And so here's what she said. She said, man, I'm spending all my time at work. And I get home and I'm dog tired and I got to get all this other stuff done. And I know that you help, but I just can't do it anymore. And I feel like I'm being disobedient to the Lord. And so here's what we did. I said, all right, God, you have proven it in your word. You've proven it through your spirit. We're going to do it, man. If we sink, we sink. That was 6 years ago. We are better financially now than we ever have been. And we make less money now than we did then. You know why that is? One, we had to straighten up and be good stewards of God's money. It wasn't about going and spending $100 on a meal on Friday night, right? That was selfish. We paid off our debts. We did what God had called us to do financially. And here's what we realized. It wasn't nearly a spiritual decision as we wanted it to be. It was all about just being obedient to what God had called us to do. And here's what I can tell you, man. I have 3 kids right now, and I'm biased, but I think they're the most loved kids in the world. They're smart, and that ain't because of me. My wife gets up every day, and she teaches those kids how to read, how to write, how to be responsible young men. And I just come in on the end of it and get to clean up and reap the rewards, right? And she is so good at doing what God's called her to do. And so listen to me, ladies. There are things that God is calling you to provide in your home that if you are taken away from them because of other things, not just a job, but other things, it will cause them to suffer. Let me give you another thing. Man, if you're out till 10:30, 11:30 at night with your kids 3-4 nights a week, and they're just fussy all the time, and they're irritable, and they're just appeal, it might just be because they need to get into bed earlier. And look, man, I'm not trying to, I know how hard it is. But sometimes it's about understanding and getting your life prioritized in such a way that you're giving your kids an opportunity to succeed in life, not endure it at a young age. And so there's three things I want to give you that I think you would really benefit from providing for your home. Three things your home needs to be for your family. One, a place of peace. Hey, so when you walk through your door, I want you to think about this right now. When you walk through your door, are you walking from one battlefield to another? Like, are you walking from one fight into another when you walk into your house? Or is your house a safe haven? A place where you can breathe. Mamas, are you making that an environment for your children? Number two, it needs to be a place of purity. Are you keeping the things of Satan out of your home, mamas? Are you watching what your kids are watching on the screens? Are you holding your husband accountable to be a man of integrity in his own home by not allowing those types of things to enter into your house? Listen, are you keeping the standards of God, the standards in your home? Number three, you're providing a place of prayer. And here's what I mean by that. Not just praying with your family, but ladies, do you cover your home in prayer? And you fold in those little shirts. Are you thanking God for the little bodies that wear those shirts? Are you asking God to protect them, to keep them healthy so that they can grow up to be men and women who do kingdom things? When you're washing that dish for the 1,000th time this week, are you thanking God for the food that you were able to put on it and his provision in your life? Brother Lawrence was an old friar who lived hundreds of years ago who talked about prayer becoming a lifestyle. You pray over everything. Ladies, you have a tremendous opportunity to gift your home with prayer. But you can't do that if you're not there. So here's where I'll leave this. And I want you to hear me clearly, okay? If you can do all that and work a full-time job, go do it, man. You're not in sin. You are in sin when the things God's called you to do and be in your home lack because you're out doing other things. Are you tracking with me? Men, this goes for you too. Maybe you need to sell the golf clubs because you don't get to play. Or you hurt your family every time you do go play. Maybe your wife's having to go work a job because you got a boat payment that you can't afford. Sell the boat, men. Do what God's called you to do so that your home can be what God's created it to be. The question is, do we take it serious? I'll get to that in just a minute. Number four. Ladies, it's a tough one, but it's important. Oh, let me give you this key point. I'm sorry. Does my home look like a place where God's family resides? You should ask yourself that. Number four, affirm your husband's calling by submitting to his leading. Verse five, women are called to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Ladies, you have two things working against you when it comes to this point. You know what they are? Here's the first one. Your husband's sin nature. Amen? Well, if he just straightened up, this wouldn't be a problem, right? But here's the second thing working against you. Your sin nature. You see, God, in his sovereignty, chooses to take two sinful people and put them together and say, you are one flesh now, live. And not only live, but live united and love each other and serve each other. In so many of our marriages, that becomes the biggest source of contention. What God has joined together, let no man separate, right? But man, we live in the tension of this. And man, we don't like this word, submit. But here's what I want you to understand. how you respond to your husband's sin nature can greatly determine the outcome of this point. And let me explain. Here's what you have to struggle with, women. God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy and the pain in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Hey, who can tell me where that came from? Genesis 3, right? But what was happening in that moment? God was giving them the consequences or the result of sin. So listen to me, ladies. Your desire to rule over your husband, you know what that means? It's to undermine his decisions. It's to question his integrity. It's to say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. That is not you thinking you can do it better. That's you falling into the trap or the consequence that God said would happen because of sin. And so you have to fight against the temptation to just bash him when he doesn't do what he should do, or to just do it yourself. It's your sin nature at work. Listen, when you assume the role that God gave your husband because you don't trust him to carry it out correctly, you're in sin too. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Why didn't Paul say, wives, love your husband? Might not? Huh? It does come natural for women, but men feel the most loved when they know that they're trusted by their spouse. And so here's what happens, man. When you jump the gun, women, and you assume to be for him what he should be, you completely sabotage the whole system. You're doing what he should do, but you're totally messing it up. And so here's what I want you to take away from this point. You might be sitting here going, you know, my husband doesn't have a very good track record of leading me. So am I just supposed to accept that? No. It's not that you're accepting anything. Remember a few weeks ago I said this. God's ideal design for your family may not be your reality. Right? But that doesn't mean that you give up on God's design. If he's not being a leader, that don't mean you have to be. It means that you do what he's called you to do and let God work on your husband. Now, I know I can hear you. You're not even saying it, but I can hear it. How long is he going to work on him? I don't know. I don't know. But don't hinder the process by circumventing the structure. Let me give you some text about this. Now, what I'm about to say applies to a saved husband and a saved wife. If you are married to an unbeliever, this is something completely different, okay? But here's what God's word says for husbands and wives who are saved. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And finally, 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject. Oh, he used a different word there. Aren't you glad? It means the same thing. Be subject to your own husbands. So that, listen to this. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What's the common theme in all those verses, ladies? Submit. But you don't understand. Submit. Because who are you submitting to? God. Listen to me, ladies. There is a strategic purpose in God's design. Peter tells us, submit to your husband. He may be blowing it. Submit out of reverence for God so that even if they're not being obedient, they may be won. How are they going to be one? By you going, man, if you just get your stuff straight and you just... Or are you going to win them over without a word because of the conduct of your life? You may be the very thing God is going to use to get your husband where he's supposed to be. And you don't think your role is important? Listen to me. Your submission to your sinful husband is not an acceptance of his failure. Okay? You don't just do it because it's as good as it's going to be. You do it because he's called you to do it. And God may be using you to change the heart of your husband. Listen to me. You can't change his heart, ladies. You can't. You can't make him straighten up and fly right. But God can. And if you'll submit to God, God will take care of your husband. Try it his way. God's not blind to your husband's sin. You obey him. Pray for your husband. Pray for him. Watch what God does. And here's what I want you to get from this point. Who do I believe can do a better job at changing my husband, me or God? Number five, and we'll be done. Got to hurry. I got to value God's word enough to obey it. So here's where we're at. You've heard all this stuff. You may disagree with it completely. You may agree with it and go, I don't know how I'm ever going to get there. But the question is, if you're a Christian, do you value it enough to obey it? Here's why that's important. Wives are called to live wisely, to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands, then they will not bring shame on the word of God. The ESV translation is actually a better translation. It says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. It's the Greek word blasphemo. Y'all know what that word means? It means to blaspheme. So read this text again. Wives are called to live this way. Not so that their husbands will succeed, not so that they have bragging rights, but they're called to do this so that you will not be guilty of blaspheming against the word of God. So here's what he's saying. It's not a suggestion, ladies. It's not a, I'll do my part if he does his part. The word of God says to do it. And so here's what I want you to understand. Your accountability is to a higher place than just your husband. You're accountable to God. And so my question this morning as we close is, man, do you understand the weight of that? This is not an easy sermon to hear, I know. It's not an easy one to preach. But it's necessary for your sanctification and your joy and your peace in your life and in your home. Do you want what God's offering you in your family? Then you have to do it this way. And so this leaves us with a choice. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond, ladies? Last week I offered our counterparts, our men, this opportunity. The only way that you can do what God's called you to do is by surrendering to him. And so maybe the first thing you've got to do before you start going through all the weeds of your family and your marriage is maybe you've got to get to that place where you go, I'm surrendered, man. God's way's better. Hey, those little kids in there, they're going to come out today and they're going to tell you this Bible verse. God's way is perfect. Are you going to be able to say, you're right, it is. I believe that. And here's how you prove that. You say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And I got a lot of stuff to work on. I don't even really know where to start, but here's where I want to start, with you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, everybody, just bow your head and close your eyes real quickly. A couple things. One, maybe the biggest hindrance in you becoming who God's called you to be is that you don't know him. I would be remiss if I just assumed that everybody in here is a follower of Jesus. And so first thing, man, maybe this morning you need to come to a realization in your own heart and ask yourself, man, am I following Christ? Is he mine? Am I his? And you need to come and get right with him. And here's how you do that. You come and you believe the gospel. You repent of sin. And here's what I believe. The Holy Spirit has very clearly laid that out before you this morning. Will you listen to him? Maybe you're here this morning and you do belong to Jesus, but there are some areas of your life that don't look like what we've just studied. And here's the question, what are you going to do? Ladies, don't revile God's word by choosing to disobey him. We don't have that luxury. And here's what I know. The Holy Spirit right now is speaking to you. He's showing you areas of your life that aren't in line with his design. Maybe your downtime is sinful and selfish. Maybe you're self-medicating with things. Maybe you don't know the word of God, and so you revert to feelings. And whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's showing you, I believe. And so here's what I want you to do. We'll pray for us in just a second. And I just would ask you to just be as honest as you can with him and lay these things before him. And from your heart, as sincere as you know how to be, just communicate to him that you desire to do it his way. And I want you to think about the life that lies ahead for you if you will surrender to his design. Maybe as we sing in just a minute, you don't need to stand, but you need to pray. Maybe you need to grab somebody beside you and say, will you pray with me? I need help so that I can be the helper God's called me to be. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Seek the help that God has for you. Father, we come to you this morning. And God, we're thankful for your word, even in the moments that it stings and it hurts and it doesn't line up with how we've lived. Lord, the reality is none of us are living up to the standard that we should. Lord, I just pray first that you'd protect us from the enemy who wants to remind us of that and who wants to steal and kill and destroy, who wants to keep us where we are. When you've told us that you've come to bring us life and life abundantly. And that is including our homes and our families. And so for my sisters this morning, your daughters, I lift them up to you. And I ask that in your sovereignty and your power that you would do what only you can. And that's convict of sin. Lead us to repentance, Father. And then comfort us as we repent. So that we can go out and be the people of God, the women that you've called these ladies to be. And Lord, I just pray in your grace, you just give them a glimpse of what life could look like, not just in their homes, but in their church, in their circles, if they will choose to be a woman after your own heart. And so Lord, the things that we've wrestled with today, would you not let us lay them aside, but would we go home, God? Would you keep them in the forefront of our hearts and help us to study and to be submissive, God, to what you reveal to us so that, Lord, we can have the life that you've called us to have. So, Lord, whatever, God, you want to do this morning, we give you permission. Lord, please do it so that we may leave here differently than the way we came in. And may it all be for your glory, Father. In Christ's name we pray.